Second Peter. And before I do that, I want to just say that Peter is a great story in and of itself. And for me, the call to further my education actually came because of this experience about thinking about what evidence do we have in the New Testament about Peter and the way in which he witnessed his faith. I was taking an opportunity to serve with InterVarsity during a lunch time period during my, I don't know what year of college it was, but I was out there, and someone came up to the table. I happened to be on call for that day for the table, and the students themselves would actually be at the table and try to answer questions of various students that come up. Well, one student came up and asked me this question. He said, "How come in the New Testament, there's only two small letters from Peter when he's considered the rock?" It's a great, good question. In fact, it was at that moment that I realized that I needed to go to seminary, because what I was getting at Fresno State was not helping me get ready to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that's something else that was going on. But in an attempt to answer that question, it really caused me to think, what was it about Peter? Peter was the impulsive one, right? We go back to John and we know that he was the one that was told by Jesus not to ask the question, you know, "Feed my sheep." And he, of course, he responded in ways that Jesus was hoping to educate him at that moment, to say, "This is what I want you to do." And Peter's concern later on in his life, as we get this second letter, was for those who would get distracted by the things in the world. Peter the Rock, actually, we can learn much more about him. One of my favorite books of the New Testament actually ends up being the book of Acts, which Luke records all the things that Peter was about and doing and working on. Of course, Paul's involved, or all the different characters are involved in the New Testament, but Peter himself had this great influence. And so we read in this second letter that Peter writes, that we have the information. It's on the backside of your bulletin. I read the first several verses, which led us into prayer, but I want to complete the context of this to give you the description of how Peter was concerned about the earliest believers and what could happen to them. In view of this, Peter goes on, verse 5, in view of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop this are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is it we learn about Peter and his concern for the future as we turn to this fifth message in the fruit of the Spirit? And what's happening here is we've talked about love, joy, and peace, and Randy Frazee and his small group materials were kind of following along with that, so it coincides with that. Jumps to the end of Galatians 5:22 and says self-control. And I think the reason for that is, and you'll see it unfold in the message this morning, is that self-control will indicate what patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, how those things work out. Those elements can only, those fruit, those virtues only come about if we're willing to have or understand what is happening with self-control. Now, Paul wrote these words, the fruit of the Spirit are, but what I wanted you to see was Peter had this influence, had this concern about the church and about the way in which people were learning. And how is it that we can guide ourselves and see how it guides us to believe? Now, last week we saw that peace, steps to peace with God, we kind of paused on that. It would happen with the Billy Graham passing and his gift to us, that peace comes to us, peace with God, peace with our men and nations, with others, peace within our hearts, all attributed to him. He understood how peace is what's at the core value of what people are looking for in relationship with God. But here we're going a little bit deeper, and we're looking at what does it mean to have self-control. Now, the Greek word, which is the same here in Galatians as Peter used in the second letter, it's the same word. It's a compound word, which all it means is that the word strength, the Greek word for strength, you see it above, and the word in is put together. That compound word actually tells us something about, like, how do you corral the incredible strength of a horse? It's the strength within, but that's held back because you have to control the horse. We've all seen wild horses. Ever seen wild horses out running in Nevada? I've seen them. It's amazing to watch huge groups of them just running wild. They're totally amazing. But there's no control there, is there? You couldn't put a rope on them and say, I'm going to ride this one. That wouldn't be a good experience, I wouldn't think. You might end up on the ground if you even could get on it. Strength under control is what this word means. And it helps us to understand, I think, what Peter is getting at here, which is simply this. We need to receive God's power by his divine power. He begins this letter by just saying, God has given us everything we need. God has given us everything we need. And for living the godly life. Now, what he's saying here is we can produce fruit. If we're following the parable of the soils, we understand this. We see that planting in good soil then provides opportunity for growth. Dr. Seuss actually was honored on the March 2nd. It was National Reading Day. There's a national day for everything. Did everybody realize that? I didn't know that. It was amazing. There's just all kinds of national days. Today you are you. That is truer than true. Of course, he's not done yet. To confuse us more, there is no one alive who is youer than you, right? So who can have the power? Only we get to make that determination when we make a decision to follow Jesus. Dr. Seuss actually is brilliant. He's a brilliant theologian, I think, maybe. Reminds us of what it is and where we begin if we have to make the choice to say, I can receive God's power. He goes on to say this, we've received all of this by coming to know him. The one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. Only because of what God has done. Only that great work or the parable of what God has done for us to receive his power. To receive and now respond. We go on to verse 5. In view of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Make every effort. Jesus taught parables. We know that when we read the New Testament. He gave us great stories. And I wanted to have you see the video, just a short vignette, because it unfolds one of the great parables of Jesus that describes not only the lost son, but the older son and the great love of the father. Let's see that video and make sure we understand what Jesus' concern was.
Squandered away all of the money his father had given to him. Soon, a famine hit the country he was living in. He had no food. no money to support himself. So he found a job taking care of the pigs. As he worked with the pigs, he was so hungry that he wished he could eat the food the pigs were being given by the workers. But no one gave him anything. Then the son came to his senses, and he came up with a plan to return home to his father, ask forgiveness, and ask to be a hired hand on his father's land. As he was returning home, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and ran out to meet his son. When the father reached his son, he threw his arms around him and kissed him. "Father," the son said, "I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Before the son could even ask his father to take him back as a hired hand, the father called out to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fat calf and kill it. Let's have a feast to celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So the man and his servants began to celebrate the return of the son. As they did, the older brother, who had remained home, became angry and refused to enter the feast. The father came to his older son and pleaded with him to come to the party. "Look," said the son, "all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?" "My son," "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
It's amazing how that story throughout the centuries has bonded us, realizing that we are lost, but God, when we come to faith, respond in faith, we respond to his promise. And we also see that, as I read earlier, we supplement our faith, we respond in faith, and we see the difficulty that the older son had with the younger son, because it didn't think it was quite right, didn't seem quite fair that someone came in later and had squandered everything, yet received the gift. Doesn't seem quite fair, but God calls us to respond in faith. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence and live away with knowledge, and with knowledge, self-control, and with self-control, we see patient endurance. In other words, to say, our lives are different. And patient endurance then produces what? Godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. We see that something happens to the believer. It's not just the head knowledge, but finally it connects with the heart. It may be that sometimes we all get disconnected with the head knowledge and the heart knowledge. We get them confused and we just get discouraged. But Peter says here, I think most helpfully, he says, let self-control, let that be the leader so that you can find a love for everyone, the discovery of that. And we respond not only to God's power, we receive it, but we rely on faith and we rely on things that are happening. Now, again, I take you back to, this is the Billy Graham Library, the picture of it. But he made a great statement, I think, didn't make it recently, it was made years ago, but it really is potent when you think about virtue. He said, when wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. When character is lost, all is lost. What really matters? What really matters is how we live. And self-control provides that balance of saying, here's what we can have, strength within. Something's happening within, which allows us then to rely, what I think the scriptures tell us here is that we rely on the Holy Spirit. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you growing in the Lord Jesus Christ? When we rely on the Holy Spirit, we have that opportunity to grow, to not just stay stuck, but to go on. But those who fail to develop this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their old sins. In other words, there becomes a disconnect from the head and the heart because they know it's not right. You know, I have this faith and I've tried it. It's always amazing to me. One of the places, if I go into Barnes & Noble, I actually shop Amazon. I'm sorry to say I'm not helpful to the kingdom of the bookstores because they're not doing so well. But when I go into there, I will always go to the self-help just to see what's out. And now I have read there's some great pieces, and I don't want to suggest that any of them are, they're not anything bad about them. They all have useful tools, tips. In fact, the one-minute manager is a Presbyterian elder. He actually is very involved in a church in Southern California. They're all useful. But what's the shelf life of one of those books? You know, personal motivation is great, but does it have lasting effect? I would suggest to you that without the power of the Holy Spirit, those little details don't really matter. They get in the way. Those who fail to develop this way are short-sighted, blind, or forgetting what they've been cleansed from in their old sins. Rely on the Holy Spirit. I am appreciative of Dallas Willard's work only because some of the things just strike a chord with me. And I always am concerned about those who miss the kingdom. And he makes a statement. It's an amazing statement. Hell is not an oops or a slip. I love the statement. One does not miss heaven by a hair, but by a constant effort to avoid and escape God. We think there's this point where, you know, I've got to earn enough to get there. But that's not really the case. There's only one described place in the New Testament that says that you will be far from God, and that's right here. Those who want to constantly put effort into avoiding and escaping God. Those who deny God's existence. Those are the ones that are far from God. In that sense, they haven't connected. So there's no just hair. There's something more here. When we rely on the Holy Spirit, we see something happening. Because it leads us to the last one. I couldn't think of another R, so I went right back to the word rely. Not only the Holy Spirit, because it leads us right to this table that's here this morning. It is by the grace of God that we come to this place. For the grace of God, as we read in Titus, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. Isn't that interesting? This is the grace that's brought to all folks. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures only because we can rely on God's grace, God's mercy. It's a great story about Augustine that I was reading this week. You know, I did not know all the details when he left. He was born to a very wealthy family. Great stories about he had a mother that never left him. Never left his side. She had a dream that he would meet God, but also that he would do things appropriately, and he chose never to do things appropriately. Some of us who have had that experience with our own mothers have understand that, right? And his, in fact, it's if you've known the story of Augustine, you know that his mother's name was Monica. Monica was the name, and she was constantly praying for Augustine. And he lived just like the younger son in the story of the prodigal. He was the prodigal all the way. He went out and found his own way. He discovered things. She funded this and funded that. He was finally, he had a child. And some people didn't even know that. He had a child from a previous relationship, a common law wife. And finally, she was able to, she separated the wife out of the mother out of the picture. And this is how powerful she was because of wealth. And he was struggling with, what is this? He came out of the Greek teachings of Manichaeism, which basically says there's all knowledge and you can know everything. And what's interesting is that he finally said, you know, I don't think that's true. I don't think that that's possible. I think there's something even more. And it was found as he found his faith in God. He walked away from, he began an order. You know, he walked away from his arranged marriage. You know, a 10-year-old girl was given, I mean, you know, obviously didn't partake of that marriage for years. It was, you know, what happened back in 200 AD. What's interesting about Augustine is that he realized life is a choice. And Augustinian teaching has helped us understand that it's our choice. We have a choice to say yes to receive God's power. We have a choice to say, yes, I can respond to the promises of God, to his faith. And it is when he says, free will without grace has the power to do nothing but sin. We have to say when we come to the table, it's not about us. It's not about actually taking this, but it's about what this table means. The freedom, the free will to choose to say, I want grace in my life. Grace that actually changes things. Titus, we learned this, and I'll close with this. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. While we look forward with hope to what wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. In other words, we can live in the midst of all the confusion with wisdom. You see, this is what self-control provides. Provides wisdom, righteousness, and devotion. In other words, I put strength under control when I say, God, it's your promises. I'm trusting in you. I receive your power. I receive your Holy Spirit, which changes things. I receive all of that. Why? Because of this story I close with. Fun story about a young little fella. He wasn't very old, but he was intrigued. Have you ever seen this kind of game? We know it attracts all kids. They should not put them in restaurants because then you can't have a decent meal, right? So your kids are out there trying to figure out how they're going to put the money in the machine and how the great big claw goes down. And, of course, it's set up so they don't win. So you can put more money in the machine, right? So we understand that. Here's this little kid. He goes up to that plastic window. You know those plastic windows that are on those machines? And guess what happened? He not only put his arm inside, he fell inside. I don't know how he could do that. But he fell inside the machine. Great chaos in the restaurant. Everybody's, oh my goodness, we got this little kid. He's inside there with this big old claw machine going around. And everybody's concerned. An off-duty firefighter was there and brought calm to the place. Isn't it good to have an off-duty fireman? You don't want it to, better not to be a doctor at that point. We need the firefighter who knew how to break into this to get the child out, to get an opportunity to be saved. You see, that's really what we fall into problems. It happens. Things happen. And we see as we close here, Jesus, verse 14, very simply says this. We learn in Titus, he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. In other words, we don't do it for just earning the right for God to recognize it. No, we do it so others can see. I go back to the prodigal story for just a moment and have you consider. The oldest son who did not squander his wealth, who stayed at home and did everything right. He had every right to be what? Upset with the younger son, right? He blew it all. Yet it's at that moment that we come back and say, oh, wait a minute. This table, this place, Jesus is gathered with his disciples. He was there with them. Even he knew that just in one day, the next day, that Peter himself would be there and he would deny Jesus. Yet Peter goes on to give us the evidence of saying, life can be different if you choose. You choose to be different, to accept my grace. So I encourage you to come to the table today with a new look. A look that perhaps Peter, who was at that same table with Jesus the night before he was betrayed by all, and Jesus took the bread, the text tells us simply this. He said, this is my body given unto you. That's what the text says. This is my body given unto you. And then he said these words as well. Having taken the cup, he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink of this cup, you do so in remembrance of me." Just as the words that are inscribed on this table, "Do this in remembrance of me." The body and the blood, Christ's life, Christ's blood, which was shed for us. His grace, his mercy, given to us to set us free to truly live. Lord, we thank you for these simple yet important elements. We thank you, Lord, for the symbol of hope that they have for us. And Lord, in these moments, as we have come together as a community, we realize that you died so that we could have a life worth living. And so, Lord, we pray that as we bring our lives to this place, that you would meet us in this place. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, which has the potential to transform us as we receive your power. We receive that which you would want us to have so that we can be your disciples, producing fruit. So, Lord, thank you for these simple elements, and as we partake of them today, wash us clean, set us free so that we can produce fruit for a world that needs it. They need this, Lord. They need good news. Help us, we pray. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I remind all of you that if you trust in Jesus Christ, you're welcome at this table. And I call on the deacons and elders that are serving to come forward to serve. Come to the table and receive the gifts of God for the people.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.